I would invite you to turn with me again to the book of Joshua, chapter 21 in our Bibles. We'll be looking this evening at really the content of all of chapter 21, but I'll be reading verses 1 through 8, and then we'll skip down a bit to verse 41 through the end of the chapter. But before reading from God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord, truly it is with thankful hearts that we come to your word of truth. We are so grateful for the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us can reflect upon how he guided and directed our steps, bringing us to a saving knowledge of Christ our Savior. And we are grateful that we have the Spirit of the risen Christ within who continues to illuminate. We ask that that Spirit would be at work, that we would have humble hearts every time we come to the pages of Scripture, wanting to learn more of your unchanging nature, wanting to learn more of our calling as redeemed children of God, and wanting to see more the glories and riches of Christ and what he has done to save us from justly deserved condemnation and wrath. And may we never tire of learning more and more of this glorious truth, Christ for lost sinners. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's word. Joshua 21, beginning with verses 1 through 8. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in along with their pasture lands for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron the priest received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Skipping down to verse 41. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, let's remember with broad brushstrokes what we have covered so far in our studies through the book of Joshua. There was, of course, that transition of leadership upon the death of Moses, as God makes it clear that Joshua is that divinely appointed leader over Israel. There was preparation to lead the children of Israel over the Jordan River into the land of promise. This is in fulfillment of God's promise that was truly hundreds of years in the making, a quite remarkable event in redemptive history. Then there was that lengthy 7-year military campaign with, of course, some obstacles along the way as the Israelites moved through the southern region of Canaan and then moving to the north, having victory over their enemies. And after that season of military campaign was over, victory over the enemies of the Lord, the land was then distributed in this very orderly fashion through the casting of lots, both a method that the Lord ordained and the means through which he is intimately involved. And so in chapters 14 through 19, it is the Lord God himself who is determining the boundaries and the particular allotment that each tribe receives. And while that tribal allotment concluded at the end of chapter 19, with Joshua chapter 20, which we looked at when we were together last time, we entered into what we might think of as phase two of the land distribution, as the Lord there in Joshua 20 established those six cities of refuge in Israel, three beyond the Jordan River on the east and three on the western side of the Jordan River. Phase two now concludes here in chapter 21 as the tribe of Levi receive their portion. Now, of course, the tribe of Levi is unique. They are the priestly tribe of Israel, the God-ordained priestly tribe of the Lord. And so the Levites will be distributed throughout the land of promise into these 48 Levitical cities. Now, to try to understand why the Levites are treated so differently than the other tribes of Israel, let's think a little bit about the historical background of the Levites. And so we'll make that our first point this evening, background of the Levites. Now, there are two main things that set the Levites apart: their priestly role and their scattered nature. And there are two key events in Levi's history that line up with both of those, two events from the history of Levi that point to their scattered and nature and the fact that they are the priestly tribe. There's an infamous event in the book of Genesis and a redemptive event in the book of Exodus. First, let's think about this infamous event from Levi's history in Genesis chapter 34. Here, one of Jacob's daughters named Dinah is defiled by a man named Shechem, who is from the nation of the Hivites. Now, later in the Pentateuch, we read that the Hivites are marked for destruction. They are among those people groups who will be driven from the land because of their hatred and disdain toward the purposes of God. And so after Shechem defiles Dinah, he and his father come to the sons of Jacob and ask to intermarry with them so that Shechem can take Dinah as his wife. Now, the text there in Genesis 34 tells us, and we would all agree, that this is an outrageous thing, and it's an extremely presumptuous request. In response, the sons of Jacob, quite deceitfully, state that if the men of the household of Shechem are all circumcised, then they will intermarry with them. They will give their daughters to these Hivites, and they will take their daughters for their sons. Now, of course, it would be unpleasant to undergo circumcision as grown men, but this sounds like a small price to pay in order to get the benefits that they think will come to them. Not only will Shechem get Dinah as his wife, but there will be rich financial benefits since God has so abundantly blessed the household of Jacob. And so the men of Shechem agree to go along with this plan, and they convince the rest of the men of the city. Then, as all of the men of the city are still recovering from their circumcisions, Simeon and Levi, brothers of Dinah, take up the sword, kill all of the men, and plunder the city. Then you might remember later in Genesis, this is in chapter 49, before Jacob dies, he pronounces this prophetic word upon each one of his sons. And when he gets to Simeon and Levi, listen to what he says. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now that sounds more like a curse than a blessing, doesn't it? If you were there and among the brothers of these two men and you heard your father pronounce that, you might want to stand in the background a little bit as those words of prophecy were proclaimed. But you'll notice there in the last words of Jacob that there is a word of hope because they are still in Israel. They are still part of the covenant community. But because of what his two sons did in Genesis 34 with the men of Shechem, Simeon and Levi will be scattered in Israel. Now, that prophetic word of Jacob finds its fulfillment when the tribe of Simeon receives their allotment right in the very middle of the tribe of Judah. You might remember when we turned in the back of our Bibles and we looked at that pictorial map that used different colors to point out the tribal allotments, that Judah, the largest region in the south, had almost like this donut hole in the middle, this section that was carved out for Simeon, almost as though they are absorbed into the tribe of Judah. And Jacob's words in Genesis 49 find their fulfillment as Levi is here in Joshua 21, scattered throughout the land of Israel. So that's the reason why the Levites are scattered in the land of Israel, but that's not, thankfully, the end of their story. It's not just that infamous event, but there are a couple of redemptive events involving the Levites in the book of Exodus. First, in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 12, the Israelites are preparing for the first Passover celebration, still in captivity in the land of Egypt. And on that night, the Lord takes the firstborn from every household in the land. Every household of the Egyptians has the eldest son struck dead. But for Israel, instead of the firstborn being killed, God consecrated the tribe of Levi to take the place of the firstborn, and they will serve him as priests. Listen to what we read in Numbers chapter 3. It's here that the Lord explicitly addresses this. He says in Numbers 3, verse 11, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On that day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Then later in the book of Exodus, in chapter 32, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai holding the two tablets of stone in his hand, upon which, of course, is inscribed the Decalogue, and he sees the children of Israel engaged in idolatrous worship around the golden calf. And Moses says to the people, "If you are on the Lord's side, come to me." And the men of Levi rally around Moses. They are told to take their sword and strike down those who were engaged in idolatrous worship. And while some 3,000 Israelites that day are killed at the hands of the Levites, this becomes an important event in which the Levites show themselves to be full of zeal for the Lord's honor, and they are set apart, ordained to this priestly role for the Lord. Rhett Dotson states it like this: "Levi slew the men of Shechem in his anger. His sons slew men out of zeal for God's holiness. The actions may have been identical, but the motives were vastly different." And so as the priesthood is more fully established there in the book of Exodus, the Levites are given this privilege of serving the Lord in the tabernacle. And so all priests who serve in Israel are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. It truly is, I think, a wonderful thing to read about how the Lord takes this very dark spot in Levi's history and uses it for this wonderful purpose as they are scattered throughout the 12 tribal allotments, helping God's people to understand what it is to worship the Lord. In the same way, we might apply it to our own lives. The Lord can work his wonderful redemptive grace, cleansing us of our sins, forgiving us of all past wickedness, and giving us the privilege of being used by him for his glorious purposes. Well, let's go on and think about their allotment. What are some of the things that are going on here as the Levites receive these cities to live in? Well, this is our second main point this evening: the allotments for Levi, or the cities for Levi. Well, let's look at verse 1 again. We see there that the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And so note here how it's the heads of the household of Levi who take the initiative, coming to Joshua, coming to Eleazar the high priest, and to the heads of households from the other tribes of Israel, because the other tribes are going to have to be willing to obey the word of the Lord and give over a portion of their allotment so that the Levites can have cities among them. And here's one more example in these narratives from the book of Joshua of God's people taking the initiative where God promised. You might remember back in chapter 14, it was the tribe of Judah, and in particular Caleb, who took the initiative and requested that his inheritance be given to him because that's what the Lord had promised. Then in Joshua chapter 17, it was those commendable daughters of Zelophehad who boldly requested their allotment since God had previously promised to Moses that though their father had no sons, their daughters, his daughters rather, would receive their allotment. And similarly, I think these heads of households from the Levites are to be commended for taking the initiative, coming and asking for their cities of inheritance. And of course, this is not a selfish request. This is not an impatient demand. Rather, in verse 2, we read, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in and pasture lands for our livestock." And so it's a bold request. It's a confident request based upon the word of God. Well, when did God then make this promise to the Levites? Well, let's turn to Numbers chapter 35. In Numbers 35, we read this explicit direction where the Lord promises to give these cities to the tribe of Levi. Numbers 35, verse 6. "The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge where you shall permit the manslayer to flee, and in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the cities that you shall give from the possession of the peoples of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, from the smaller tribes you shall take few, each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits, shall give of its cities to the Levites." And so the principle here remains true for us. God makes a promise, and his people should trust and use that promise of God boldly in our own prayers to the Lord. And I think this is a good lesson that I hope we've seen together in our studies through the book of Joshua. The Lord is fond of making promises to his people, and he delights when his children trust in those promises, believe those promises, and approach him confidently in prayer on the basis of those promises. And I really don't think that we can hear this enough about this important lesson in these closing chapters of the book of Joshua. We too can confidently and trustingly ask for what God has promised. He promises to forgive those who come to him in faith. And so allow that promise to address your guilty conscience when your conscience condemns. He promises to never leave or forsake you. And so allow that promise to speak to your worries and your fears. He promises to be our strength when we are weak, to provide a way out when we are tempted. These are the types of promises that we can glean from our own study of God's word that should inform the content of our prayers and feed those prayers with great confidence in our pleas to the Lord. Calvin, in writing on the Lord's Prayer, says we can pray those petitions of the Lord's Prayer because this is what he allows us to seek of him. All that we need, we are permitted, we are encouraged to ask of him. In the kindness of our Heavenly Father, we are requesting nothing absurd or strange or unseemly, Calvin says, But we are asking for nothing unacceptable to him, since we are asking in his own words. And so here's a very practical way in which we can draw a connection between the word of God and our own prayers. When we come across a promise that God makes to us in Scripture, we turn that promise into a confident and heartfelt prayer to the Lord. Then after the heads of households from Levi request their cities, we read again about this process of lots being cast to determine where the different clans of the Levites will live. Now, I know the names of these clans really don't mean a whole lot to us, but for the children of Israel, this is an important reminder that God is at work not only collectively among them as a nation, as a covenant people, but God is working particularly down through every clan, every family, and every individual, caring for each one of his dear children in a very special and intimate way. So if we were to take the genealogy of Levi and follow it all the way back to the start, Levi, you'll remember, was the third son of Jacob, who in turn had three sons of his own, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, one of Kohath's sons was named Amram, and from his family came Aaron and Moses, of course, brothers of one another, descended from Levi. And so what we notice here in Joshua, that the Levites are divided into these four clusters, beginning there in verse 4. The first cluster of Levites that are mentioned are the part of the Kohathites that are descended from Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest in Israel, and now his son Eleazar is high priest. And so the Kohathites that come through the line of Aaron receive their 13 cities in Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, all in that southern region. Now, since it's the descendants of Aaron who will attend to the sacrifices in the temple, when the temple is constructed, it will be built, of course, in Jerusalem, in the bounds of Judah. And so it makes sense that they would be the ones who would settle in the tribal allotment of Judah, anticipating that temple, which will be built under the reign of Solomon. Now, the rest of the Kohathites received their 10 cities in Ephraim, Dan, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Then we look at the Gershonites. Gershon is the oldest son of Levi, and they receive by lot their cities in Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and the other half-tribe of Manasseh, 13 cities altogether. And lastly, the Merarites receive 12 cities in Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. It's a 48 Levitical cities altogether. 9 of the tribes of Israel receive 4 each. Some tribes have less. In Judah, with Simeon, again in the very center, they received the largest with 9 Levitical cities. And some of these Levitical cities, you'll remember, double as those cities of refuge that we looked at from chapter 20. Now, this is not the first time that these clans or these sons of Levi were divided like this. There's actually a history to these four clusters of Levites. Back in Numbers chapter 4, we learn that these clans of Levi were given different and unique areas of responsibility in tending to the work of the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was that mobile tent-like structure with all sorts of furnishings and tools which needed to be transported by hand. So every time the Lord indicated that it was time for them to pack up and move out, he gave very orderly instructions on how things were to be stored and who was responsible for the different parts of the tabernacle. And so Aaron and his sons were given the responsibility to cover all of the pieces of furniture inside of the tabernacle with protective coverings. And then the rest of the Kohathites would come and pack everything up and transport it to the next location. You might think if you ever move to a new house, you spend time packing everything up before moving day, taking your valuables and making sure that everything is arranged just so, renting some of those packing blankets from U-Haul and wrapping them around your antique pieces of furniture so that when moving day comes and all your friends come, they do all the grunt work. They load everything up. They are the Kohathites in this analogy. The Gershonites, back there in Numbers 4, they were to carry the curtains, the coverings, the screens, basically anything that was made of fabric or cloth. It was their responsibility to carry those items. And then lastly, the Merarites had the responsibility of packing up and carrying all of the frames, the bases, the pegs, the pillars, the cords, and all their accessories. Now, some of this work might sound very tedious to us. We won't take a show of hands, but I'm sure it sounds a little tedious. But think about the joy that they would have experienced in being so close to this process of encouraging the people of God, transporting these holy things, watching the people bring sacrifices, perhaps even speaking a word of comfort to them, reminders of God's promises that this atoning sacrifice that they bring points to the great and final sacrifice that will one day come. We can think of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he teaches that every calling from the Lord is valuable, is important, even something like these detailed responsibilities that would have been performed by the Levites. Now, in the section that we skipped over, verses 9 through 40, we read a record of the names of each one of these 48 Levitical cities. And after each city is named, we read that part of the territory of the space that they're given is pasture lands. And so notice what's required. Each of the 12 tribes is going to have to give up a small portion of their territory so that the Levites can live among them. But it's not just a little sliver of space. This isn't identifying the most undesirable part of their allotment and giving that to the Levites, like you might give over the back part of your yard that's covered with weeds or the swampland adjacent to where you live. But they would have to use this space to provide for their own families. It would have to be a desirable portion of pasture lands. And this, I think, is another important lesson for us to learn. The Lord provides for the physical needs of his people. He knows what we need, and he provides in his kindness to us. And just as the tribes of Levi, or rather the other tribes, should be aware of what the tribe of Levi needs and help provide for them, we too should be mindful of how we can care for one another within the church. We might think of this almost as an Old Testament foreshadowing to the office of deacon. So what would the Levites then do in their respective cities as they would be scattered through the land of Israel? Let's make this our third point this evening, the role of the Levites. Now, obviously, there's the priestly role of assisting with sacrifices, but remember, there's only one tabernacle in all of the land of Israel. And right now, the tabernacle is in Shiloh. Later, it will be moved to Jerusalem, and the more permanent structure of the temple will be there as well. But there is one location appointed by God for sacrifices. So then why are the Levites scattered throughout the nation? Well, it's because they will do other things in serving their fellow Israelites. Here's one example from Leviticus 10, verse 10. You, that is the Levites, are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. And so the Levites might be likened to sort of an old-fashioned country doctor who might travel and make home visits. Or even we could think of a parish pastor who would come and help the people understand what the law of the Lord teaches. And with 48 Levitical cities throughout the nation, no one had to travel too far in order to reach a priest of Levi. And so they might come to the Levites and ask them theological questions, ethical questions, questions about purification rites, helping to distinguish between things that are clean and unclean and how they should live as God's distinct people. Maybe an elderly family member died in their home. The Levites would come and help them understand how to deal with the uncleanliness that the home might be clean. Now, the lesson for us here is very simply, I think, that we need others to help us. We need pastors and elders to study the Word and help us understand the Scriptures and apply them to life. We need godly leaders to pray for us and to shepherd us, to keep an eye out for us as we go through this earthly life. Now, though we live in a very individualistic age, and there is that spirit of independence within our hearts, we might be tempted to pull away and to isolate ourselves, but we should not make ourselves too difficult to care for. And so here are these two sets of cities, cities of refuge in chapter 20, Levitical cities in chapter 21. And each of these cities reflects wonderful and comforting truth about the nature of God. The cities of refuge, remember, those are places of protection, places of justice, places where righteousness would be applied. The Levitical cities were places of provision, places where the Lord would instruct and guide, places where the people would learn about the need for a substitutionary sacrifice for sin, places where they would learn that God alone is the one who can provide what we need. And these are wonderfully unchangeable truths about the nature of God, the one who protects and the one who provides. He is the God who protects his dear children, guarding them from the temptations of the world and from the accusations of the evil one. Whatever hardship may fall upon us, our eternal souls are protected for all of eternity. And he is the God who provides. He provides for our daily needs. He gives to us what we truly need in life, showing himself to be faithful to us again and again. And even if that particular struggle, let's say, is health-related, and though that health may not be fully restored in this life, we have hope beyond the comforts of this present age, comfort that the Lord's provision in Christ Jesus will carry us all the way home. We are no different than the children of Israel, and that we need the regular exposure to the Word of God, just as the Levites would bring. And we need help to understand how God calls us to live, how to follow the Lord, how to worship Him, how to draw near to Him in Christ our Lord. Now, lastly, this evening, let's skip down to the conclusion of this chapter in verses 43 through 45. Where we read about the faithfulness of the Lord, the faithfulness of God. And so, yes, we learn a great deal in this chapter and the other portions of Scripture that we've considered about the Levites, their cities, and the role that they perform in the nation of Israel. But the primary focus of our text really ought to be upon the character of God. Look again at verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. This really is a wonderful summary of all that the Lord has been doing for the people of Israel. Verse 44, the Lord has been with them, giving them victory over their enemies. This is a summary of chapters 1 through 12. Verse 43, God promised the land, and he made good upon that promise as the tribes settle within the land of blessing. This is a summary of chapters 13 through 21. And verse 45 gives us the reason why all of this has happened. Victory and inheritance has happened because the Lord has been faithful. Now, we have yet in our studies through the book of Joshua to get to probably the most famous, at least well-known verse from the book of Joshua in chapter 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you have probably been to Hobby Lobby and picked up one of those frames and put it on your wall in your house. But verse 45, you can talk to the manager of Hobby Lobby. This should be another one that should be framed right next to it. Not one word of all the good promises of the Lord that he had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. God has spoken, and his word will not fail. God has spoken, and his word cannot fail. So what is our call? What is our charge? Trust and obey, and fill your hearts with wonder. Be in awe that the living God who made the universe, who holds all things in the palm of his hand, would make promises to you, dear child of God. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. He promises to strengthen those who wait upon him. He promises that all things will work together for good. He promises to complete the work that he has begun in you. He promises to supply all of your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And Jesus promises in John 14 that he will come again and take you home to be with him forever. As we close, let's turn to another 21, Revelation chapter 21. At the very end of our Bibles. Here in Revelation chapter 21, we read another wonderful word of promise that God has spoken to us, a new covenant people. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Israel was promised rest, and it came to be because all of God's words came to pass. We are promised a great day of rest. And it will come. These words are trustworthy and true. You know, the most important matters of all are settled for the believer in Christ. Our sins are forgiven in Jesus. And so ask the Lord to let that peace and rest of the gospel fill daily life. Ask for faith to trust in him when your feelings fluctuate. Ask him for faith to trust in him when life seems chaotic and uncertain. And trust that all of his promises find their yes and amen in Christ Jesus.